We turn to God's Word this evening to Daniel chapter 2. The prophecy of Daniel in chapter 2. The scripture reading as well as the text is the whole chapter of Daniel 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that he would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if he will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, and then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron, and part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was without hands, which stood upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes, part of potter's and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made it made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. In the book of Daniel, we have seen that the kingdom of Christ faces the kingdom of Antichrist. They come face to face. The citizens of Christ's kingdom encounter the Babylonian kingdom. And what we have seen in the sermon so far, that one great reason for this encounter is judgment. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And it is therefore for the sins of God's people that they are brought face to face with this fearful kingdom. God sends the judgment of chastisement upon his people, his church, and for 70 years his people must suffer in Babylon in its captivity. Yet this is in love, to teach, to sanctify, to preserve his people. This judgment, of course, is not only chastisement of love, but it is also punishment. Punishment against a people who were no different than Babylon and who had acted like Babylon. Therefore, God brought this captivity. In our last sermon in Daniel, we especially focused on the threat of Babylonian assimilation. And how as the people of God face the world, the Babylonian Empire, even today, there is the threat of assimilating or becoming just like the world through its education, through its provision, through its identification, new identifications. The world seeks to conform the church to be like herself. And by grace, the church is preserved. Daniel and his friends and we his people are able to resist by his power this assimilation. At the end of chapter 3, a precursor to the victory that God's people always have, even in the face of a Babylonian anti-Christian kingdom. Daniel and his friends were wiser than the very teachers they had. And in verse 21 of chapter 1, we see that Daniel is said to continue through the reign of Cyrus, which means that Nebuchadnezzar and the kings after him are all going to die. And Daniel and all of God's people, whom Daniel represents, will have the victory. Now we come to chapter 2, and notice in chapter 2 that it starts out with the word and, connecting it to chapter 1. At the end of chapter 2, or the end of chapter 1, we see this victory soon to come for Daniel and God's people. Now in chapter 2, what Daniel is showing is another bit of evidence or proof that victory indeed is coming for God's people. And this victory is displayed in the dream. In the dream that God sends to Nebuchadnezzar. In this dream, God says to Nebuchadnezzar and wicked Babylon and every other kingdom like it, you may be powerful now. You may rule presently. And you may even persecute my people. But one day, I will have the victory with my people. And you shall be destroyed. It is meant to declare to the proud kings and the proud intellectuals of the kingdoms of earth that they are nothing compared to Christ. Verse 1 gives us, to start, the historical context. Notice in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. That should stand out to you, because if you remember, chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel and his three friends have been put three-year course. So Nebuchadnezzar here is only said to be ruling for 2 years, which means that Daniel and his friends are still in their three-year educational program. Daniel and his three friends are not to be thought of as seasoned veterans. They are only about a year and a half into their Babylon. We consider tonight Nebuchadnezzar's dream of kingdoms crushed. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of kingdoms crushed. First, that this dream is hidden from men. Second, revealed by God. And then finally, a calling to us to watch. Nebuchadnezzar had been extremely successful. King Nebuchadnezzar had inherited from his father a kingdom that was about to become a world power. One of the greatest, perhaps the greatest world power that the world had ever known. When he took the throne, Babylon was on the rise. And Nebuchadnezzar had one of his first successes as a king in conquering Judah. In conquering what he thought was the conquering of Jehovah God himself, who before Nebuchadnezzar had been known by all the nations to be the God of gods, greater than any idol god of any other nation. Nebuchadnezzar thought, as revealed in the first chapter, that he had conquered Jehovah. That's why he took the vessels of Jehovah's temple and presented them as trophies in his temple of his idol. But 2 years after his rise to power, God invaded the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. He troubled this mighty monarch. He shook this seemingly indestructible man so much that he could not sleep, verse 1 says. This king, mighty and fearless in battle, we find in chapter 2, trembling in his pajamas night after night. God did this. God did this with dreams of judgment. Notice the plural in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams whereof his spirit was troubled. There was more than one dream, children. Probably the same repeated dream that came to Nebuchadnezzar every time his eyes closed on his pillow at night. He couldn't get away from this dream. It was a dream that he knew, because of its repetition, to be from someone divine, someone much greater than him. And this dream scared him because it was a dream, Nebuchadnezzar knew, of judgment. He was doomed, this dream said. It predicted his end. It bewildered and terrified Nebuchadnezzar. He did not understand the meaning of all the details in this dream, but he did understand at the very outset that this dream predicted the end of Nebuchadnezzar. The fact that he didn't know the meaning of the details compounded his fear. It made him terrified, and it made him cranky. The lack of sleep, this annoying sense of fear in his gut put him in a really foul mood, as we have often experienced ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar, in this foul mood, put on a display of who he really was. Remember, before, he looked like a really nice king, giving to the children of Israel and Judah all the provision they wanted, to eat at his table even. But now Nebuchadnezzar reveals his true colors when the pressure is put on. He shows himself to be the cruel monster that he is. Nebuchadnezzar commanded all the wise men to stand before him and to tell him the meaning of this dream, not only, but also the content of this dream. He demanded of his wise men to read his mind, to find the puzzle before they figured out the puzzle. He demanded the impossible. And if they did not figure out the impossible, then he said, "I will tear you limb from limb. I will cut you into little pieces, and I will do the same to your households and make your houses a dunghill." That's Nebuchadnezzar for you. By the way, it was not that Nebuchadnezzar forgot his dream. There is a translation issue in the King James Version. When we read in verse 5, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me.'" The idea here is not that the dream has been lost from his memory. It could not be lost. Nebuchadnezzar had received this dream again and again and again, so that it was impressed on his mind and made him scared stiff, because he knew the details of this dream, even though he didn't know the meaning of them. Literally, we read the king saying, "I am firm in my decision." What he's expressing is not forgetfulness. What he's expressing is wicked stubbornness. He is expressing a cruel resolution. "If you will not make known unto me the dream and the interpretation also thereof, then you shall surely die in the worst way possible." The king, you see, is not only cruel, but he's smart. The king is very intelligent. He suspects that his wise men in the past, when they have given interpretations of other dreams, have made up these interpretations, claiming, of course, that they are revelations from their gods. He suspects that they aren't really so wise. They aren't really so magical. They don't really have power with the gods. He says in verse 9, "Ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." He knows that if he tells them the dream, then they can easily make up an interpretation. So he is saying in verse 9, "Verify to me that you really have the power to interpret my dream. And the way that you will verify to me that your explanation of the dream is indeed true is by telling me the dream itself." In this way, God, the sovereign Lord, uses wicked King Nebuchadnezzar to expose the foolishness of the wisest of men. With all of their intelligence, with all of their magic, with all of their claims to have power from the gods, these wise men are now proven to be foolish. They cannot They cannot understand the mysteries of God. They have no power. They have no true wisdom. The Word of God this evening shows us Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness, all of the unbelieving men in his court and their foolishness, and really, generally speaking, it shows us the foolishness of anyone who belongs to this unbelieving and anti-Christian world. Oh yes, mankind may have high intellects, with high IQs, with letters behind their names, so as to make you respect them in the college classrooms and in their scientific discoveries. They may know a lot of facts as highly trained professionals, just as these Chaldeans in Babylon. They may even be able to do supernatural things with technology of today. But God shows us that this is part of the total depravity that we considered this morning. This is part of the depravity of the world. With all of their intellectual understanding, they have not true wisdom. They have not true knowledge. They cannot come to understand the mysteries of God's revelation. They cannot come to a saving knowledge of Christ, which is what is revealed in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They cannot come to a knowledge of the beginning and creation. Hence, they come up with evolutionary ideas. And they cannot come up with a true understanding of the end times, as this text reveals. Here is the natural state of mankind. Romans 1:21, their foolish heart was darkened. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Or as Jesus put it, and Isaiah put it, seeing they cannot see, and hearing they cannot hear, and cannot understand. And that is not just the world's blindness, but indeed that is our own natural blindness, unless God in His mercy reveals, as He did to Daniel, the revelation of this dream. Before we move on to that, notice quickly, very quickly, three comments that the wise men show us. Three comments that show the foolishness of these wise men, but that in contrast to the saving wisdom that God gives us in Jesus Christ. First, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. There is no man that can reveal to us God. That's what they're saying. That's the world. Contrasted now with what God does for God, for His people. Matthew 11:27. Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is no man that can reveal the mysteries of God and the saving knowledge of Him, except for one. That is Jesus Christ, who reveals heavenly secrets to us. Second, notice the comment in verse 11. The wise men said, there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling, especially this phrase, whose dwelling is not with flesh. These wise men admit, an astonishing admission, only the gods can show us the secret here. And the gods don't dwell with us. These are men who had claimed to understand what the gods had to say, and now they admit the gods don't dwell with flesh. In contrast, John 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God not only reveals Himself to us in saving knowledge, but He dwells with us in order to do so. The third comment reveals the bankruptcy of unbelief in any other religion has humor in it. Verse 4, they address the king this way, O king, live forever. The common way of addressing a monarch in this earth is actually quite hilarious, especially in this context. The dream shows the doom of the king, the death of the king, who will not live forever but will die forever. And now they speak of him as though he will live forever. Ironic. What about those of Christ's kingdom? Not only does God reveal to us saving knowledge in Christ, not only does He dwell with us, though the gods of heathen lands don't dwell with their people, but He gives us this life eternal. God hides the truth from the wisest of men in this world, and in contrast, reveals it to us, His people. And what God shows us here is He reveals it to Daniel as a representative of us, His people. The chief executioner, Arioch, was in the process, probably already beginning to slaughter all the wise men and the students of these wise men. And he came to do so to Daniel and his friends. But Daniel requested, probably through Arioch, of the king, that he gain some time, and he would show the interpretation thereof. And Daniel came, and he told Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah of their predicament, that they were in danger of death, and that they had to come up with the understanding of the dream and the interpretation. But notice, Daniel didn't tell his friends about this problem so that they could band together and reason together and come up with an ingenious plan and solve their problem. No. Daniel told his friends so that together they could pray. So that together they could seek the Lord's help. What Daniel asks his friends to do is very significant, and the way he asks them to pray is very significant. That they would desire, notice verse 18, that they would pray for, desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Daniel was very conscious of his depravity. Daniel knew, along with his friends, that he deserved Babylon. He deserved this captivity. He was a sinner. And so he, with his friends, came and did not say to God, God, give to us an understanding of this dream, because we deserve it, because we should not die. Rather, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Sinners, spare us, though we do not deserve it. Reveal unto us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in thy mercy. Which gives us a very important application as God's people. Why does God reveal anything to you? Why do you, as Protestant Reformed people, have any knowledge, intellectually or in your heart? Why do you know doctrine? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you have faith to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Why do you know Christ and Him crucified for your sins? Don't forget it. A simple point, but must be remembered every day of our lives. It is of God's mercy. It is of God's mercy, and His mercy alone. Matthew 11:25 is a perfect commentary on the events here. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Yes, to us who are the babes, we who are the weakest among the people of the world, He has revealed His grace. Having made known, Ephesians 1 verse 9, unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. God revealed this mystery, and this mystery, as I said already, is the mystery of Jesus Christ. That was what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was all about. 600 years before Christ, God showed to Daniel and his people the gospel. That should astound you. The mystery was brought in this dream, a great image, shining, large, fearful, with a head made out of gold, with the breast and arms made out of silver, with the thighs and belly made out of brass, with the legs and feet made out of iron and clay. But that wasn't the focus. The dream was not all about the image, even though Nebuchadnezzar would make it all about the image. The focus of the dream and the message was about the stone. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what you need to focus on. That's what the dream was all about. What Paul later on would call the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. What we sang about in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected to be made the head of the corner, that's the stone. That's the focus of the dream. That would crush. It would obliterate the image. So much so that all of the pieces of the image would be blown away in the wind. Imagine that. That's what made Nebuchadnezzar tremble, the stone. And that is what makes God's people find comfort. What the members of this world and the anti-Christian kingdom will tremble at with great fear so that they cannot sleep, God's people, on the contrary, find rest in.
and sleep most soundly. The rock is what comforts Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, because that rock is Christ. Daniel explains, "Thou art the head of gold." He talks about other kingdoms, most probably after Babylon. The silver kingdom is the Medes and Persians, the brass, Greece, and the iron and clay, Rome. And during the time of the kingdom of iron and clay, that is the kingdom of Rome, Daniel explains, the kingdom of the rock shall be set up, verse 44. The days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In the days of Rome, this Christ would come. In the days of Rome, this Christ who was not of any human making, the dream specifies, the stone was cut out not by human hands, because his goings forth were of old, as Micah 5 verse 2 explains. This was the eternal Son of God who came, not made by man, who came as a stone, that is, a small rock at first, seemingly weak, rolling down the mountain as though he would be unable to do anything. That's Christ. Come lowly, meek as an infant, born in a cattle stall, as a compassionate teacher riding on a lowly donkey and dying. A stone that everyone rejected, but that was his setting up of his kingdom. That was his way to redeem his people. And that was his way to rise and ascend and be exalted as the king of his eternal kingdom, one that would have no end. Jesus said about himself in Matthew 21:44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." I am that stone, Jesus says, and he proclaims tonight too through his word. I am that cornerstone that has come revealed in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel and his friends and to them alone. I am that stone who has died. I am that stone who has risen. I am that stone who is set as the King of kings and Lord of lords on high. And all must fall before me. All must be broken in their hearts, contrite before me. All must realize that their sins are sins against me. And all must plead my mercy and find forgiveness in my cross alone. All must be broken before the stone. And those who are not broken before the stone, he says, I, the stone, will crush. I, the stone, will grind to powder along with all the kingdoms of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. That is the focus, and that is the interpretation of the dream. For he comes, this king, to crush Satan's head and all who are on his side. For the fear of every unbeliever, but for the comfort of his saints. Daniel and his three friends, when they knew the interpretation of this dream, and all believers who were in Babylon, when they heard the interpretation of this dream, were comforted. Messiah was on his way. The kingdoms of this earth would not stand. What about you? You who have heard the dream and the interpretation thereof, will you fall before that rock? Or will you be crushed by that king? The call to you is to believe in this Christ and to watch for him. The Messiah calls us to watch, as he did the people of Israel while they were in captivity. To watch is to live in the consciousness of Christ always. To live looking for his coming, not as citizens of this earth, not as citizens of America, first of all, but as citizens of an eternal kingdom. You're to always be watching, yearning, desiring his coming. Not assimilating with this world. Daniel and his three friends lived with this awareness. And there are two applications to close which show their watching. Number one, their watching attitude affected their behavior with prayer. They go together, don't they? Whenever Jesus called his people, his disciples, to watch, he always said, watch and pray. That shows you're watching. When our eyes are closed in prayer, our hearts are watching. The first thing Daniel does as he faces the anti-Christian kingdom and the threat to his life was not, let's try to figure out how to solve our problem, but it was to pray. And then after, even, notice, not just before God reveals it to him, after God reveals him the meaning of this dream and the dream itself, Daniel doesn't rush to save his hide, report to the king what he found out. But verses 19 to 23 is another prayer, a prayer of praise to God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. This is Daniel and his three friends as they were watching for Christ's kingdom. And as they faced the anti-Christian kingdom, they were always praying. More than three times a day facing Jerusalem, as Daniel is seen to pray later on in Daniel. Praying and watching. And the second effect that Daniel was not only prayer, but as he was watching, he was always seeking to praise. Seeking to praise his God publicly. If there's one thing that stands out about Daniel that contrasts him with everyone else in this event, is that Daniel was always eager to witness of the glory of Christ and the glory of his God, whom he was anticipating to come. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and the anti-Christian kingdom is all about the glory of man. When Arioch heard that Daniel knew the interpretation of the dream, what did he say? He rushes to the king, verse 25, and he says, I have found the man of the captives of Judah, will make known unto the king the interpretation. Arioch is seeking his own glory. That's what they were all accustomed to. And Daniel, who is not seeking his own glory, but seeking the glory of his Savior, is not interested in praising himself. The king asks, art thou able to make known unto me the dream? And Daniel's answer is essentially, no. The wise man and all with me, we cannot. the God of heaven, he alone is able. Verse 30, he does it again. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me, for any wisdom that I have more than any living. It's not about me and my wisdom, Daniel says. That's not why I have the meaning. That's not why I know the revelation from God. It's only of his mercy. For God's glory. That's why Daniel lived. In the face of Antichrist, that's how he lived. How do you live? How do you live as you face the Babylon of your world? May God in his grace reveal to you the secret of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the secret of Christ, the rock, so that you watch for that rock to return. And on all your watching, you are continually praying and praising him. Amen. Father, we praise thee that we, like Daniel, may know, though we do not deserve it, may know Christ, our rock. We praise thee that thou who art our judge has redeemed us through thy Son, has revealed thyself to us by thy Spirit, and will return to crush thy enemies and to bring us unto thy eternal kingdom. What a glorious God thou art. Enable us to live watching and praying and witnessing of thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.